If you would open up your Bibles to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel. And we're going to be beginning this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to be looking at what we see here, two prayers prayed by a woman and one who is known as one of the renowned mothers of the Bible. Those of us who are familiar with the passage understand that there was this man named Elkanah, and he had two wives. One had children, one did not. One was barren. The barren one was named Hannah. And it was a source of great contention for them and great sorrow for her. And they had went up to worship, and they were there in Shiloh, where the high priest of the Lord, where Eli was at the time. Beginning with verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.' Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked for him from the Lord.'" And if we continue reading down through the rest of chapter 1, we see she fulfills her vow. She keeps her word that she has given this son, she has given this child, and she gives him to the Lord. And he there serves before the Lord with Eli the priest. And for us to really stop and consider how difficult that must have been for her to give this child to the priest when he was so young, when she had wanted one for so long, and now to have to watch him grow up from afar. We can't imagine how difficult that would be. It's one of the reasons why I chose this lesson for today. Being Mother's Day, we want to think of that and think of the great love she must have had and the fact that she loved him so much to be willing to do that no matter what it might cost her. But one thing we want to also look at is we see the one prayer before when she's greatly distressed and she goes to God, but then we see a prayer in chapter 2 after she is given a son, after she keeps her end of it and she gives him to the Lord, and he's now going to serve with Eli. And she's not going to see him except for maybe once, twice, a few times a year. You look over in chapter 2, starting with the first verse. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes and inherit a seat of honor. From the pillars of the earth, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, and not for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. And there's really so much we can take from both of these prayers, and so much we can take just from the overall account we have here of Hannah and what she was willing to do and how she was willing to devote her son for his entire life to God, and what we can take from that as far as loving one another and loving our children and loving God. But what we really want to focus on with this lesson is looking at these prayers, because there's an awful lot we can learn about how to pray and how our prayers should affect us and the power of prayer. I mean, here is a clear example if there ever was one. She prays for this and she receives it. Do we ever stop and question? Do we ever think, what good does it do? Look right here. Look at the change that it affected in her life. Not just in the sense that she wanted a child and she got a child, but look at the change. Look at how the prayers differ from one to the next. Entirely different in their tone, in their thought. But as we'll see as we go through the lesson this morning, really not so different. And I thought this would be a good thing for us to look at, be fairly timely. It doesn't seem like very long ago. Ken gave a very good lesson on prayer, although I don't know how many months ago it was. It doesn't seem all that long ago. But nevertheless, it's always a good thing for us to examine prayer. One thing we can say right off the bat, and we all know this without it being said, is that she prayed persistently. Obviously. She didn't just pray for a son, and then as soon as she got her son, as soon as she got what she wanted, she was done. She was gone. Just the very fact that there was a second prayer tells us that prayer for her was not something that you do every now and then. But not only does she pray persistently, we have to examine that word, persistently doesn't just mean several times. It means the attitude that comes with it. When someone is persistent, it's not just because they've been taught, well, I do this every day. It's because it's important to them. It's because it's a priority. And this is something that is weighing heavily on them. And as we saw, she prayed so fervently and for so long, Eli thought she was drunk. I can't make the same claim that anyone has ever looked at me and seen that something was weighing on my mind so much that they thought I was out of my mind. But that's what he thought about her, because it was weighing on her so much and she was pouring out her heart to God. And in a limited sense, that's what our prayer should always be, that we're pouring ourselves out to the Lord. Now, most of the time we won't be in the kind of emotional, mental stress that she was, but it should always be like that. That we're putting all of this before God, we're laying it on Him because it's important to us. If something wasn't a priority, if we didn't care, if it didn't matter one way or the other, well, I'd like for this to happen, why are we praying out about it to God anyway? Why are we using such an important, such a powerful tool as to petition the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, if it's no big deal? We need to pray persistently. And Jesus taught the same principle. He taught the same thing over in Luke chapter 18. Here, as he's teaching, as he did many times, using parables. in Luke 18, starting there with verse 1, says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus teaches them this parable. If it's important to you, if it is something that you want to go to God, you want to pray about, don't just pray once and give up. Don't just pray once and assume that God doesn't care or he's too busy. Go back and look at the first verse again. It says explicitly why he tells them this parable. So that they should always pray and not lose heart. Not be discouraged. Not be tempted to just give up. He tells them to do this. He tells them this parable for this very purpose because it's easy. It is ridiculously easy to lose heart and to give up. Just throw up our hands and say that it doesn't make a difference. We're not doing any good anyway. And to just walk away. And if you want to have that thought, have that doubt reinforced, just talk to any number of people in the world. They'll tell you the exact same thing. That a person's wasting their time when they go to God in prayer. It's easy for us to fall into that trap. Again, consider the situation of Hannah. We're not given a real accurate time frame. We don't know exactly how long they were married, how many years it was that she's barren and having no children and being tormented. She hadn't given up. She still goes to God in prayer. And she didn't give up, it seems, after the first minute or two of that prayer. She was there continually pouring her heart out before God long enough for not only Eli to see her, but for Eli to say something to her. This was weighing on her mind. And she was persistent in that prayer. And of course, we're told we're to be constantly praying, as it's mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Another word is used. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there, beginning with verse 16, says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We mentioned this verse so many times, to pray without ceasing. That prayer should always be a habit we have. It should be a part of who we are. We're doing this daily. That we would feel off, something would be wrong if we weren't praying on a regular basis. Pray without ceasing. Not just when things are going our way, and not just, like so many in the world want to do, when we need something from God. Not just when we're in a time of distress and a time of grief, like Hannah was. Again, that's why I pointed out, we began this idea that she prayed persistently. The very fact that she had two prayers here shows us that. She didn't just offer this prayer when she was troubled, and then once she had a child, once she got this son, forgot about God. Look at the content. Look at the tone of that second prayer. It's a prayer of joy. Thanking God, acknowledging God. Praising Him for His power and His glory and all that He continues to do. When we look at our prayers, we need to not only be asking the question, well, how much are we praying? And how fervently are we praying? But what's the content of them? Are we just going through the motions and asking God to bless our food or grant us safe travels? Do we include thanksgiving in our prayers? Do we include praising Him telling him how much we appreciate all that he's done. And we see his power and his glory in the creation we have and his word. Are we persistent in that? No matter what's going on in our lives, is prayer a constant? Something we need to be thinking about. But not only was she persistent in her prayer, something we've already kind of touched upon, is we see she didn't just pray thinking that, well, maybe I'll give this a shot. You know, she's tried everything she knows how to have a child. She's tried different herbs or medicines or whatever it is, and, well, none of that works, so I'll try praying. We see she prayed with a purpose. She knew exactly what she was praying for when she went to God. That first prayer, she prays for her son. And now it's easy for us, we have to understand this, it's easy for us to just write that off. To say that she's doing like so many do, and she's bargaining with God. Well, God, please give me this, and if you do, we really hate that word if in prayer. Placing conditions on things. If you do this, God, then I'll do this. And we're quick to write it off and say, how dare she do that? I can't believe she thinks that she can bargain with God and she can demand certain things from Him and have a trade-off kind of relationship. Yes, she was asking for a son. But look at the context of it. Look at what she says she'll do if He gives her this son. She says she would devote him to the Lord. So she's not just asking for a son. She's not asking for a child, any child, out of desperation, like we would imagine she would do in that situation. She doesn't just want a child. She wants one who would be devoted to God, a lifelong servant of God. So it's not enough for her to just have this child. She wants one who's going to have a love for God and that relationship with God. And in the end, isn't that what any parent who has faith in God wants for their child above anything else? You'd say you want them to be happy and you want them to be successful. Don't you want them to love God? Don't you want them to know what it means to serve God and to be pleasing to Him? Look at what it says over in 2 John, verses 4 and 5. As he had addressed this letter in the opening verse to the elect lady, it says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. We should rejoice when our children are walking in the truth. Something we want above all other things. And she prayed again with that purpose. This is what she wanted. This is what she knew was possible. We have to factor that in as well when we talk about praying with a purpose, knowing what we're asking for. Are we praying for this saying, well, I don't know if you can do it? We need to pray knowing this is possible. This is something that can happen if God wills. We always have to keep that in mind. But we have to pray knowing this is what I want. This is why I want it. And it's not a bad thing. Scripture teaches us so much about how we're not to pray with the selfish attitude. And we're not to ask amiss, as the King James would put it. We're to ask for what is right. We see this thing, same thing again, in the life of Christ. This time not in His teaching, not in the form of a parable, but in His prayer to the Father. Over in Matthew chapter 26, as He's in the garden called Gethsemane, verses 38 and 39, says, Then He said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me. And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Now, yes, maybe we can go back in 1 Samuel. We don't see her saying these exact words Your will be done, Lord. We don't see her saying. But we also don't see her saying, now, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will devote him to you. But if you don't give me a son, we don't see that in her prayers. As far as I can tell from the context of the passage, that was never an option to her in the first place. That if God didn't answer her prayer, if He didn't give her what He wanted, if it wasn't in His will to do this, she would blame Him and be bitter and walk away. We don't see that. Yes, she asked for a child. And yes, we see her, in that sense, bargaining with God. But it wasn't selfishly. It wasn't, I want this and you better give it to me. We see her praying just because it was the content of her heart. She's pouring this out before God. This is what she wanted more than anything. Praying fervently to God, knowing He's able to answer her prayer. She doesn't know whether He'll grant it or not. She has no guarantee. But she pours out her heart, she pours out her spirit anyway. And when it comes to this idea of praying with a purpose, with Hannah, it's very clear cut. She wanted a child. She wanted this child not just to be fulfilled, to be happy, to end the torment that she was going through. She knew what she wanted. Sometimes in our lives we kind of know what we want. We have the overall idea and the purpose. We want to help others. We want the word to get out there. We're just not sure how it might happen. We don't know how to pray. And that can be a discouragement to us from time to time. But we have to understand that that's all right. If we don't know exactly what to ask for, that's all right. As long as we have the purpose behind this prayer, as long as we're not doing this aimlessly, as long as they're not empty words, Scriptures tell us God will take care of that. You look over in Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans, chapter 8, beginning there with verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. As long as we have that purpose in our hearts, as long as we're not just doing this to do it, as long as there is meaning behind it, even if we don't get the words right, even if we mess up a little bit, it says the Spirit will intercede for us. God will take care of that. He knows our hearts and our minds. We don't need to worry about that. What we need is to focus on what we read there in verse 28. For those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. So if we're called according to His purpose, if we have come into Christ, if we love Him, we know all things work together for good. We might not see it in our lifetime. Sometimes that's the way it works. We pray for things, and we know God hears us, and we know He answers all prayers, but it might not be in our lifetime to see it, just like as we were reading in the Scriptures. Abram promised those children, promised a nation, promised that they would be strangers in another land, slaves for 400 years. He didn't see any of that. But it came to pass. Things work together for good when we love God, when we are called according to His purpose. And so we when it comes to prayer. That this is our opportunity, this is our avenue to go to the Father through Christ, to lay on to Him our cares, our concerns, to ask for His help, to praise Him, to thank Him. We have to have purpose in that. We have to know what we're wanting to say, why we're wanting to say it. This isn't something that we casually do. That seems kind of oxymoronic, because it is something we can do anytime, all the time. You don't have to be in an assembly. You don't have to be in a specific place. We can go to God in prayer whenever we like. But it shouldn't be treated as a casual thing. We need to have purpose. That in this prayer we're thanking Him, we're praising Him, we're asking Him for help, we're asking Him for wisdom. We're going to Him petitioning for others, that they be made well, that they understand that they're lost, that they need to come to Christ. So in our lives, in our prayers, not only are we praying persistently, are we praying with a purpose, knowing what we're asking for and knowing that God can deliver. And that brings us into our final point here, is that when we see these two prayers of Hannah, as I mentioned before, you look at one, you look at the other, it seems to be a monumental change. You know, one is when she's in this state of grief, and she's begging God, she's petitioning Him that He do this for her, and the second prayer is thanking Him, exalting Him. Entirely different, right? Night and day. It's not to say that her first prayer wasn't positive in nature. It's not that it wasn't optimistic. We don't see despair. We see hope. If she was in despair, if she thought there was no hope and she wasn't ever going to have any trouble, she wouldn't be wasting her time going to God. She prayed positively. Because for as little as we know about her, we know her name, we know her son's name, we know her husband's name, we know that they worship there at Shiloh. As little as we know about her, we know she had faith in God. She prayed knowing God could answer her prayer. Not knowing that He would. As we mentioned before, she had no guarantee. But she was positive about this. If You will give me a child, if You will give me a son. Hoping that she would listen. And of course, it seems silly, but do we have that same thought process? Do we trust in God? And I say that because it is different in our lives, from the academic to the practical. We can say and know on certain levels, well, God is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. We don't doubt that. We know that. But when push comes to shove, do we really trust that God can do what we ask Him to do? You look at Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, starting with verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? When push comes to shove, on a practical level, when we pray to God, do we really expect that He's able to do this? Or do we think, my problems are so small, why would He be concerned about my life? There's so much else going on. There's so many more important things. It's nothing to God. To be everywhere, to hear every prayer, it's easy. It's no trouble, no problem at all. And all the self-doubt, all the ways we beat ourselves up doesn't change the fact of what Jesus said here. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. We have to trust in knowing God knows what we need. A lot of times we think we know what we need. God knows what we need. God knows what is best for us. We need to trust that He's going to give us that. Now, it might not be what we want. We have to understand that as well. It might not come in the time where we think it needs to come. And there's all kinds of other variables we could talk about, but none of that should change our attitude concerning prayer. We need to pray with a positive attitude, trusting in God, putting this in His hands, and like Jesus said, if it be your will, hoping that it is, but content if it isn't. Not doubting, not asking for something, but secretly thinking, even though I really don't deserve this. We need to remain positive, optimistic. Because you know what happens if you don't? If someone prays to God and they're constantly praying, but they're constantly saying, well, I'm not going to get that. I'm not good enough. God's too busy. However you want to word their doubt, their lack of trust in God. Eventually what will happen is that person stops praying. If you're not optimistic about it, if you don't have hope and if you don't think it's going to do any good, you're not going to keep praying. We need to pray without ceasing. You look over in Philippians chapter 4. A couple of verses we read this past week. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Everything we've been talking about so far, the idea of praying positively, is to pray without doubting. Not to despair in these things, but to have hope, to trust in God. That's when it's difficult to pray positively. Do we remain positive when things are going well? Do we praise God? Do we thank Him? Positive that He deserves all the praise, all the honor, all the glory that we could give Him, and then some. Are we happy? Are we optimistic about the fact that we're praying to God, that we have this avenue to go to Him, that He is able to take care of us, to provide for us? That we have that kind of right relationship with Him. I hope we do. And if we do, then we'll have what these verses talk about. That peace that passes understanding. No matter what's going on in our lives, if we know we have the avenue of prayer, if we know we can go to God, and we're using it like we should, we're not going to have to worry. We're not going to have to be anxious because we know we can bring it to God. God is able to take care of it. It might not all work out the way we think it will. It might not all work out the way we want it to, in the time frame that we want it to, but we can be hopeful. We can trust in God. That in the end, His will be done, and like we said before, if we love Him, and if we are called, all things work together for good. Do we, in our prayer lives, do we pray with that positive attitude? Do we pray trusting in God? Knowing who it is that we're talking to. When we look at these two prayers of Hannah, it's so easy for us to just dissect them and say, well, one is asking for a child and the other is thanking for a child. There's so much more than that. There's so much for us to take from it. And really, it puts a lot of questions on us. How much are we praying? What are we praying for? How are we praying?
Are we praying like she did, fervently, pouring out our spirit before God, knowing who it is that we're talking to? Do we pray trusting in Him that He's able to do anything, knowing that He answers prayer? Do we pray saying, "Your will be done," not making this a selfish thing, not trying to bargain with Him, and if we don't get our way, then we cut our losses? Do we pray when things are going bad and when things are going well? Or do we treat God like a crutch, like 911? How is our prayer life before God? We need to be praying, thanking Him, praising Him, praying for our lives, praying for others. We're told the fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. We're about to sing a song talking about surrendering all to Jesus, giving up what we have. It's fitting that it mirrors what happened with Hannah and Samuel. She wanted this so badly, and she prayed to God so fervently for it. She finally gets this child. She gives him over to the Lord. Not hesitantly, not hating herself for it, doing it because she knew it was the right thing to do, doing it because she said she would, and the Lord answered her prayer. So she gave this. Everything she wanted, she gave it to God because of what He had done for her. In that sense, the song we're about to sing is saying, we surrender ourselves, we surrender our lives and our wills to Christ because of what He has done for us. He came to this earth, He died on that cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And He asks us to follow Him, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to put Him first. We have to believe in Him. We have to repent of those sins, turn away from them. As Brother Joe illustrated in his lesson, once that old man of sin has been put to death, we bury him in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. That's how we are in a right relationship with God. And that's how we know we can go to God through Christ, because He is our mediator. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put on Christ this morning, we have time and opportunity. Everything is made ready. But if you are a child of God, and you have sinned, and you have wandered away from that right relationship, if you've brought open reproach upon the church, there's time to repent of that. Go to God. Ask Him for forgiveness. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. Not praying aimlessly, without a purpose, knowing what it is that we're talking about, what it is that we're praying about, why we're praying this, and knowing that God hears, that God will answer. So if we can help you this morning, won't you please come have a seat on the front, while together we stand, while we sing.